Chapter 12, Perpetua and Felicitas. After the death of Marcus Aurelius, the Christians obtained rest for some time. The martyrs of whom we told you in the previous chapters were killed during the reign of that fierce Christian persecutor. But the time also arrived for him that he had to die. Then he had to appear before the living God to render an account of all the innocent blood which had been shed at his command. As I wrote before, with his death, the terrible bloody persecutions of Christians ceased for a while. They were left alone for about 20 years, and for about 20 years they could recover their breath. Then another emperor ascended the throne of that world empire. His name is Severus. This time the new ruler is not a Roman, but a man from Africa, an Ethiopian. For many years he had commanded a part of the Roman armies. His soldiers have acclaimed him as emperor. The first 10 years of his reign he did not cause the Christians to be persecuted. On the contrary, he treated them very kindly. Yea, the Christians were even in his service. They were found among his courtiers. Some historians tell us that at one time Severus was dangerously sick. He sought help and recovery from the heathen doctors, but they could not cure him. He became so seriously sick that all thought he would succumb and die from that illness. When at their wits' end, they had a Christian doctor come to him, and what no one expected, he recovered from his serious illness. That seemed to be the reason why he was so friendly toward the Christians. Alas, it did not remain that way, because one day Severus went on a journey. He paid a visit to all the countries which were located in the eastern part of his vast empire. On that journey he noticed that everywhere the heathen temples were almost empty and deserted. The heathen priests had scarcely anything to do, because almost no one went to the heathen temples anymore to bring their offerings to the gods. On the other hand, the churches of the Christians could no longer contain the multitudes and became too small everywhere. This startled Severus. He had not suspected that Christianity had spread itself so strongly. And after he had returned safe and sound to Rome and in his beautiful palace, he began to consider these things. He determined to put an end to that. No, heathenism was not permitted to go to ruin and disappear altogether. Very well, whoever was a Christian could remain a Christian, but upon pain of death, he commanded that no one was allowed to change from heathenism to Christianity. As it was now, thus it had to remain. You can realize that the Lord ignored that new law. God proceeded with converting heathens, who then defied the command of the emperor and bid farewell to heathenism because they could not do differently. As a result of that, a terrible persecution burst loose everywhere, especially in the Far East and in the churches of North Africa. Those who forsook the service of the gods and changed over to Christianity were persecuted to the blood. The number of martyrs who lost their lives through this persecution is only known to God. Who shall fathom the sorrow which was then suffered? God alone. Well then, in this chapter I will tell you something about a few martyrs of this persecution. Just pay attention. On the north coast of Africa, approximately at the same place where the city of Tunis is now located, lay formerly the great and prosperous city of Carthage. Also in that city a flourishing Christian church was found, because constantly new members were admitted and baptized. Time and again, young male and female heathens expressed their desire to go over to Christianity. Then they were first instructed in the Christian doctrine. That still happens with us too, does it not? With us, boys and girls attend catechism class. Well then, in Carthage, there was also a catechism class for beginners. They first had to follow those instructions before they could be baptized and received as members. Then, suddenly comes the imperial command from Severus that no one may go over to Christianity anymore. Neither was anyone permitted to be instructed in the doctrine of the Christians, and holy baptism was no longer allowed to be administered to newcomers. Thus, the growth of the church would come to a standstill. But instead of obeying this imperial command, they continued to catechize as usual. Naturally, because here they had to obey God rather than the emperor. Thus it happened that also in Carthage, a terrible persecution broke loose, because the heathens watched closely to see to it that the new imperial law would be observed. Thus, this persecution directed itself against the newcomers. One of the first who was made prisoner was Perpetua, a young woman of about 22 years. Perpetua belonged to the most distinguished inhabitants of Carthage. She was wealthy. She lived in a beautiful house. She was married to a distinguished young man, and she had a child that was only a few months old. The father of Perpetua was still a full-blooded heathen, but her mother secretly belonged to the Christians, while two of her brothers were already members of the Christian church. In this way, Perpetua had heard much about Christianity, and this made such an impression upon her that she could no longer remain with heathenism. God converted her, and because of that, she could no longer continue to serve the idols, but by faith she began to love the Lord Jesus as her Savior. She could and would not deny Christ, and she boldly spoke of her faith. And behold, suddenly she is made a prisoner, because she could not and was not allowed to subject herself to the command of the emperor. Now she is locked up in a gloomy prison. She is separated from her husband and little child. What a difference from what it was before. No longer a beautiful home, but a dark, musty prison cell. No soft bed, but a hard, cold floor. Behold, there sits the young woman and mother. With all her soul she longs for her little son. You can be sure that she shed hot tears, because she was a true mother, and she loved that little boy dearly. And yet, say farewell to Christianity and return to heathenism? No, that is impossible. She cannot deny the Lord Jesus who delivered her from her guilt. Suddenly she is startled, because she hears footsteps which come closer and stop before the door of her cell. The locks or the bars of her cell door are pushed aside, and her aged gray father enters the dark, stuffy hole in which she is locked up. Perpetua loves her father very much, but yet she is frightened, because she realizes immediately why her aged father has come to visit her. The gray-haired man, who himself is a heathen, shall try to make his daughter to renounce her faith. Sure enough, she is not mistaken. Her father implores her to say farewell to Christianity. Do think of your child. Do think of your mother. Have pity on me. Thus weepingly speaks the old man. Perpetua is moved, but here she can and may not obey her beloved father, and therefore she steadfastly refuses. Certainly she also weeps, but still she loves the Lord Jesus more than her own father. When the old man notices that all his entreaties are ignored, he becomes angry with her. He commands her to do what he desires. He threatens, yea, he even strikes her. Thereby the suffering of Perpetua is increased. However, she does not yield. But what a struggle that must have been. Finally, her aged father, being desperate with grief, leaves her. Several days later, Perpetua is transferred to the common prison where other Christians are locked up. There she is visited by her mother and her brother, and there she also sees, for the first since her imprisonment, her child again. However, she may not keep the youngster with her. That is terribly hard for Perpetua, and she suffers so much under that she grew very thin. One day she is locked up in another room, and now she gets her child with her. Ah, why now and not before? Well, her wealthy family has taken care of that, and besides, the heathens hope that the love for her child shall be greater than her love for Christ. They hope that thereby Perpetua shall renounce her faith. Shall they succeed? The large market square in Carthage is black with people. Yea, it seems as if the entire city has come out and gone to the market square. Ah, why? What may be seen there? Just look. There stand the captive Christians together. They are exhibited to the people. The blind multitude cries and screams, mocks and insults. They hoot at the Christians. The governor of the Roman Empire is also present. He shall ask them all if they have become Christians, and then they must confess that in public, in the hearing of all the people. Perhaps the heathens have hoped that the Christians would be ashamed of that public confession, and that thereby they would renounce their faith. When finally the examination shall commence, then the noise is silenced, and it becomes breathlessly quiet. They all listen intently. The governor asks the Christians, head for head, "Are you a Christian?" Without wavering, they all answer that question with a clear yes. On that marketplace, in the midst of their co-religionists, stands also the youthful Perpetua. Finally, it is her turn. It becomes more quiet. What shall that rich and prominent, everywhere well-known Perpetua do? Before the governor, however, can ask her the deciding question, a gray-haired man steps to the front. He carries a child in his arms. Who is that? You understand that already, do you not? That old man is the father of Perpetua. He has come to make a last attempt, so that she shall bid her faith farewell, and return again to heathenism. Behold, there he holds out that little child to Perpetua, and cries out, "Pity your child." The governor of the emperor is moved, He says, have compassion with the gray hairs of your father. Have compassion with your child. Do offer to the emperor. It is dead silent on the marketplace. Amid breathless suspense, they all await her answer. What shall Perpetua do? Does she not then love her father? Does she no longer love her child? Yea, she loves both of them dearly, and yet, look, she turns her head away and refuses. No, she cannot acknowledge the emperor as her god. She cannot bring an offering to the emperor, because the Lord Jesus is her king, her savior. Just as at one time, ages ago, Abraham gave up his beloved son Isaac and offered him at God's command, thus here, Perpetua gives up her child and father. She refuses to deny her Savior for the sake of her father and her child. The governor asks her, are you then a Christian? Distinct and clear, the answer is, yes. Now she is condemned to death, even as the other Christians. Upon a nod of the governor, the soldiers step forward to bring the captive Christians back to prison again. The aged father of Perpetua catches hold of his daughter and wants to take her with him. Sternly, the soldiers command him to let go of her, but the aged man, desperate with sorrow, refuses to heed that command. Being struck with a stick, he is finally forced to let go of her, and he is rudely chased from the marketplace. Tottering, the poor man withdrew himself. Perpetua witnesses all this. She thinks it is terrible that her aged father is beaten so unmercifully, but she may not give in. When she returns to prison, she no longer finds her child. Her father has kept that little boy with him, thereby aggravating her suffering. It is several days later. A feast is being celebrated in Carthage. It is the emperor's birthday, and on that day the Christians shall be put to death. The large amphitheater in Carthage is filled to the last seat by thousands of curious people. The streets are also black with people. The gate of the prison is opened, and the Christians that are condemned to death walk outside. They are all still young people. The young men go in the front. Behind them walk two women. That one woman is Perpetua. And who is the other one? She is a slave named Felicitas. She had also gone over to Christianity and, the same as her husband, has been made a prisoner. Behold, both women walk there. The one is rich and prominent. The other is only a slave. But those two love each other as sisters, because they both love the Lord Jesus sincerely. They are one in faith. Perpetua looks straight ahead, because she senses that all eyes were turned upon her. Felicitas looks around freely, and a happy smile covers her face. And yet, this is their last walk. They are going to meet death. But they do not fear the end. There they enter the place where the wild animals await them. Both women must first enter the arena. Behold, there they stand. Two delicate figures alone in the wide space. The gate is opened, and a raging bull walks snorting outside. For a moment, the furious animal blinks at the glaring light. Then the bull notices both women and runs with bent down head toward them. Perpetua is hurled to the ground and wounded. Being dazed, she gets up and looks around. A short distance away lies Felicitas, the slave, bleeding upon the ground. She is severely wounded. Perpetua runs toward her. With the one hand she keeps her torn clothes together, and with the other hand she raises up Felicitas. She carefully puts her arm around the wounded Felicitas, and pale as death, they thus await a new attack from the ferocious animal. However, when the people see both of them stand there like that, then for a moment they have compassion for them. They demand that both those women be taken away. This is done. At the gate of the arena, the brother of Perpetua is waiting for her, and he supports his sister. Perpetua is all confused. She asks, "When is that furious cow going to be let loose upon us?" When her brother tells her that this has already been done, then at first she does not believe him. In the meantime, the youths have been led into the arena. Leopards and bears are let loose upon them. A few terrible moments, and then the youthful Christians lie torn to pieces upon the ground. Now Perpetua and Felicitas must again enter the arena. A gladiator shall kill with the sword all those that are still alive. Now both Perpetua and Felicitas also receive the death blow. Thus those Christians and also the two women have entered eternal glory. To them the way of suffering was hard, but that was only for a moment, and after that eternal bliss awaited them. Poor, poor heathens! Because now they are tormented in endless wretchedness. What a great difference shall there be by and by between the Christians and their tormentors, don't you think so too? I have told you these stories to show you that grace is capable of everything. Not the devil, but God shall be victorious. Here, not heathenism, but Christianity has conquered. The Christians did not deny their Savior, but remained faithful unto death, and now they have received the crown of life.